Let us pray.
Grant us, O Lord, we pray, to trust in you with our heart. For as you do always resist the proud who confide in their own strength, so you do not forsake those who make their boast of your mercy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Imagine, if you can, a politician running for office. That shouldn't be too hard for us to do, since it's an election year, right? But imagine a politician holding a press conference saying something to this effect. A vote for me means higher taxes, lower income, the loss of your homes, and in fact losing everything that you hold dear. Now, politicians make frequent promises all the time, but what would be the response if someone actually ran on this platform? We would all be saying to ourselves, what is this person thinking? This kind of reminds me of that famous Saturday Night Live skit where Phil Hartman is playing Arthur Hansen, and his character is interviewing Walter Mundell, played by Dana Carvey. And Hartman's character asks, Mr. Mundell, you are the only candidate to run on a platform of raising taxes. Pause. Not only in the United States, but in any country, state, city, or town. What were you thinking? And Mr. Mondale's response as he shakes his head, I don't know. I don't know. Well, as we come to our gospel passage this morning, a lot of people, I believe, would ask Jesus the same question. What were you thinking? Hate your family, your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your brothers, and your sisters? Hate even your own life? Give up your possessions and your wealth? Then pick up and carry a cross and follow you to a ghastly death? Jesus, don't you know this is not the way to make friends and influence people? But what we see in this text this morning is Jesus' passion for discipleship. Discipleship is a journey. It is a long, long journey where we walk and follow Jesus. It is a journey that lasts a lifetime. And Jesus tells his followers to count the cost of following him, because following Jesus is costly. In North American Christianity, life in Christ is very often reduced to a one-time decision where you make a prayer. Jesus has something quite different in mind. It's not a one-time event, but a whole new reality, a whole new way of life. And what he requires is that he have first place in our hearts. Above our families, above our friends, above comfort, above security of possessions and wealth, even above our very lives. He is zealous, zealous in his love for us. And he will not be content with playing second fiddle to anyone or anything. So let us briefly investigate this morning of what it means to follow our Lord. Let us see what it means to count the cost. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Luke chapter 14, verse 25, found on page 627. Tim Zingle shares a story about a young Christian who wanted to grow deeper in his relationship with Christ. So he visited the home of an older Christian man. The young man had heard that the older man had never wavered in his love for Jesus. And the old man was sitting on his porch with his dog lying before him. And as the two men watched the setting of the sun, the younger man asked, "Why is it that most Christians chase after God during the first year or two after their conversion, but eventually end up looking no different from their neighbors who aren't Christians? People see something different in you. What makes you so different?" The old man smiled and he replied, "Let me tell you a story. One day I was sitting here quietly in the sun with my dog, and suddenly a large white rabbit ran across in front of us. Well, my dog jumped up and took off after the big rabbit. He chased the rabbit over the hills with a passion. Soon, other dogs joined him, attracted by his barking. What a sight it was! As the pack of dogs ran, barking across the creeks, up stony embankments, and through thickets and thorns. Gradually, however, one by one, the other dogs dropped out of the pursuit, discouraged by the course and frustrated by the chase. Only my dog continued to hotly pursue the white rabbit. In that story, young man, is the answer to your question. Well, the young man sits confused in silence. He's puzzled. And he finally says, I don't understand. I don't understand. What is the connection between the rabbit chase and the quest for God? The old man replied, you fail to understand because you failed to ask the most obvious question. Why didn't the other dogs continue on the chase? And the answer is that they had not seen the rabbit. Luke begins our passage today by telling us that a large crowd was following Jesus. But did they truly see him? Did they truly see him? Sure, there was lots of excitement about Jesus. I mean, look at what he'd already done in this gospel. Preaching, healing, casting out demons, miracles, and more. And we know that many people wanted something from him. They either saw him as a meal ticket, or they saw him as the means to take out Rome. So seeing that this large crowd is following him, most for the wrong motives and reasons, he addresses the crowd. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. You know, the H word, hate, turns a lot of people off in our culture today. But what is Jesus actually saying here? He's saying no other relationship comes before him. Cyril of Alexandria comments, Jesus is not saying that we cannot love our family, but we dare not love them more than we love him. He is zealous, zealous for us. And oh, how he loves us. Jesus must be first and foremost in our hearts. St. Augustine notes, there is a great paradox here. I love that. There's a great paradox here. On the one hand, we are to love our enemies, but on the other, we are to hate our families, insofar as they are an obstacle to eternal life. Wow. This practically means that we are following Jesus alone. Only Jesus, not anyone or anything else. He is numero uno. He is the master. We are the apprentices. So this relationship comes first above all things. It is a relationship where we never stop learning. As we follow Jesus, we learn from him and we participate in his suffering. This is the path of the cross. It is pain. It is rejection. It is the laying down of your life. This all points to the mystical waters of holy baptism, where we are brought into union with Jesus, where we are in him and he is in us. What Jesus is calling us to is to be crucified, to die, and be buried with him in baptism, according to Basil the Great. And I believe Basil is right.
He is great.
So we have the cross, we have death and burial, but there's more. There's so much more. By faith, we know that that is not the end of the story. We know that there is a resurrection to come because Christ is risen. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. We know that there is glory unfading that will be revealed. We know that there is everlasting joy that cannot ever, ever be put out. But to get there, we have to take the path of the cross, which is incredibly costly. Jesus says, don't begin until you count the cost. And to illustrate how crucial this is of counting the cost, Jesus gives us two illustrations of the building and the battle. Consider a building project, if you will. You begin the work of construction, and then the money runs out. No more. Maybe some of us have seen something like this in our lives. I've seen houses and businesses begin the process of building, and then everything comes to a stop. A half-finished, empty, and barren shell of what it was meant to be. Well, in Jesus' illustration, the building is most likely a watchtower for a vineyard. And to build a structure like that in that time and not finish it would have been humiliating. Neighbors would have laughed. And the person's reputation would have been wounded because of the obvious failure of not counting the cost beforehand. But Jesus, being the master illustrator, doesn't stop there. He gives us another example. He tells of a king whose army is outnumbered 2-1 by an even greater king. Would the king with fewer men not count the costs before entering into the warfare? Would he not seek to make peace with the greater king? I mean, I'm not great at math, but I'm pretty sure the bigger army usually wins. Jesus concludes, "So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything, everything you own." In other words, following Jesus will cost you all. It will cost you everything. And he desires that we put him and his kingdom first. First. Our Lord wants everything. He's that zealous. He wants all of us. And he will not give up until he has it. And he wants our commitment. He wants our fidelity. And to complete the journey, we have to count the cost. For what happens to the disciple who loses their saltiness, their flavor? What happens? What happens if they start but then fade away? Salt is great if it remains salty. Why would you keep salt around if it loses its saltiness? You know, in the ancient world, you could use salt in a lot of ways. You could use it, obviously, for seasoning. A little on your steak here. Perfect. You could use it as a preservative. You could use it to start a fire. And you could also use it as fertilizer. But if the salt goes bad, it's not even good for the soil or to be thrown in the manure pile. It's not good for anything. It's thrown away. And I love how Jesus ends this passage because it's kind of ambiguous. He says, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Count the cost. Count the cost. Over the last month, I spent a decent amount of time watching swimming on TV at the Rio Olympics. Was I the only one? I know I wasn't. I was absolutely amazed by Michael Phelps once again. I mean, he's an old guy for the sport. Old guy. And he's still winning gold medals. But what was the cost of winning those gold medals? He had to swim thousands and thousands of miles over the last 4 years. He had to put countless hours in the gym for strengthening and conditioning his body. But he knew what he was committing himself to. He knew. This was not some short endeavor he was entering into. This was a journey. This was a journey. On the journey of discipleship, we have to count the cost from day one. And we have to count the cost each and every single day thereafter. And I don't know about you, but this passage convicts me. It really does. Because I, like you, don't always put Jesus first. And I'm thankful that I'm an Anglican and that we have confession every single week in our worship. And I'm thankful of hearing those comforting words of absolution. And I'm thankful to come to this table where I'm reminded of the way of the cross that I have chosen and that I continually have to choose. The way of the cross which leads to eternal life. The waters of the baptismal font lead us to this table where we are spiritually nourished by the bread and the wine, which is the life of Christ. You see, our union with Jesus is everything. It's everything, and he calls us. you and me, to follow after him, to endure pain, to endure suffering, to endure rejection and trial and tribulation. But he calls us to see him, to truly see him, to see him not only as the suffering servant, but as the conquering and victorious king. He calls us to see through the eyes of faith, through the cross, to the glory and the hope of the resurrection. And when we come to this table, we are reminded of his sacrifice upon the hardwood of the cross, and we also anticipate the joy of the heavenly banquet feast to come, a feast prepared for you and for me. You see, we are a cross and resurrection people. We are the people of Jesus. We are a people who have union with the one who died and rose again. And Jesus gave his everything. And he calls us, you and me, to give everything as well. And here is where this hits home for all of us. What areas in our lives do we still need to surrender up to the Lord? Because there's a lot in all of our lives. Have we put our family relationships above him? Do we trust him with our finances? I know a lot of you struggle with that. Do we only give to him what we're comfortable giving him? You can have this, Jesus, but not this, or not this. I'm comfortable with giving you that. Sure, we all do that. It is written that only cross bearers can be disciples. Jesus calls us to put him and his kingdom first. He calls us to follow. And this morning, I'd like you to follow him by faith to this table. And then I'd like you to follow him as we go forth from this place into the world. And I'd also like for you to follow him to the new heaven and the new earth. And to do that, you have to count the cost every single day. Count the cost. Discipleship is a long, long journey. Let us continue to count the cost, putting Jesus first and giving all we have to give, our everything, because he gave his all for us. Let us pray. Almighty God, who in generous mercy sent the Holy Spirit upon your church in the burning fire of your love, grant that your people may be fervent in the fellowship of the gospel, that always abiding in you, they may be found steadfast in faith and active in service, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.